in the Lord's house, and we're grateful for Traveling Mercies to get to come this way, and so grateful for the good singing tonight and the Lord's presence that we already feel. I'm always privileged to get to come and be here at Ridgeview, and I love the people here and love your pastor. I want you to pray for me tonight that I can honor the Lord and be a blessing to the people. Luke chapter number 8, if you would please turn there. Luke chapter number 8. I want to start our reading with verse number 40. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 40. Let's stand together, please. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 40. Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" So we'll leave off our reading there tonight. And I want to focus in on this particular touch, that this woman touched the border of our Lord's garment. And I want to give you some simple thoughts tonight on how to touch God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as I come to you tonight, I stand humbly before you and ask you, dear God, to hide me behind Calvary. And I pray that you'd use me for your honor and glory. I thank you for this opportunity. I feel humbled and unworthy. I pray that, Lord, for these few minutes, you would anoint me to be able to preach the Word of God, so that we might be instructed by your word. I pray for sinners that might be present tonight, that they would be saved. Help Brother Raines in a little while. I pray that you'd freshen his body and give him that touch that he so needs to preach tonight. Help me now, we pray. Give us a hearing ear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated. When you read through the four Gospels, you know as well as I do, you find many accounts of the miracles of our Lord. When you come here to this chapter, starting in verse number 22, we're confronted with a few miracles here in Luke in chapter number 8. You learn a lot of things. I like preaching from the miracles of Christ. There's a lot of what we would call types or examples that we can make spiritual applications. When you come to verse 22, it's about a storm, I believe, that's been designed by God. And for a purpose, God is with His disciples, and they're in a ship and traveling across this lake, and there's a message here about the effects of fear and circumstances that it can have an effect upon your life. And so the Lord asked the question, where is your faith? The Lord is constantly speaking to us as His people to try to increase our faith. And so we see a message about faith. As they reach the other side and come to the country of the Gadareans, the Bible tells us about a man that's filled with devils. We see a message about the effects of Satan and how that he can work the destructive power upon a person's life. Somebody that's without Christ tonight is without the fold. You're outside of the ark. You're outside of the city of refuge. You're outside of Christ. You're exposed to the powers and the controls of the devil. Certainly we live in among a society today where we're confronted with demon-possessed people. People whose lives are ruined and wrecked and destroyed without peace, and their bodies are racked with pain and they don't know which way to turn, and it's a sad condition. In fact, the saddest condition tonight is to be without the Lord. But it's amazing to see how feeble the efforts of man is in trying to tame and control somebody that's in such a severe need that we are so feeble tonight to be able to help anybody. But the Lord has showed up on the shore, and He has cast the devils out. Satan certainly has a great power tonight. He's running this whole nation into hell. But I know one tonight that has a greater power than the devil does. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. His person and His message and His gospel is still worthy to be preached in this day. So many preachers are discouraged and want to quit. But I want to say, if you're called of God to preach the gospel, you are needed tonight. I've been praying for another friend, a brother preacher. He's older than I am, and his body is affected with cancer. And so he sent me word tonight that he's got another bad report that the cancer is progressing. So I sent word back to him. I'll continue to pray and believe God. And I said this to him because I believe it. You are a much needed man of God in this day to day. And whether I know you or not, if you're called of God to preach the gospel and you're doing a service of God, you're needed in this hour to preach the Word of God. Jesus has the power to heal the worst messes that we've ever heard of in all of history of mankind. So we travel through this chapter and we come to this man by the name of Jairus or Jairus or whatever his name is. And this man has come, he's left his daughter who is dying at the age of 12. She's in a serious condition. A lot of application here. You don't have to be an old person to be affected by sin. And so here's a young person that needs a visitation from God, even at the age of 12 years. And so we see the response of her father. I was coming up the road and I thought, Lord, there is so much in all of these miracles. We could preach about the response of parenthood, the response of fathers, the response of mothers in this day. If you have a child that has never been saved, that child's eternal destiny
could be altered for the glory of God if you would leave everything that seems to consume your life and go find the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like we're living in such a day where parents are so disconnected about raising children. The grandparents are so disconnected about the spiritual welfare of their own grandchildren. And they're consumed with the pleasures of this life. They're consumed with jobs and making money. But somebody needs to go find the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of these children. We were downstairs praying. I heard the pastor praying for those young boys that they would be champions for God. You young boys ought to thank God that you got a preacher that's praying for you in this day. And you dads and moms need to bump up a notch and find God and put everything else aside. Time is running out and these young people are going to perish if somebody doesn't get a hold of God. And then in the midst of the Lord going with Jairus to his house and healing his daughter, we come to our text tonight. We don't know this woman's name. The Bible just introduces her as a woman that's in a great need. And the Bible tells us in verse number 45, the Scripture tells us, let me back up to verse number 43. The Bible says, and a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So here's a woman, and the Bible says she's got an issue of blood. And apparently, this woman has got a female sickness. I'm not going to be graphic tonight, but that's just what the problem is. And I want to say to you that her sickness has become diseased. And it continues to turn into a fountain of blood, an issue of blood. It goes beyond the designated period of time. And during this time, according to Leviticus and chapter 15, she is identified as an unclean woman. Her condition is likened much unto a person with leprosy. She is not to mingle with society. But because of her diseased condition, it continues on not just a week or two, but it moves into a month and a year. And it prolongs into a period of 12 years. I got to thinking about this condition. No doubt this woman has become very anemic with her condition. No doubt she has become very weak with her condition. No doubt she has become very strained emotionally, being separated from society. We don't know if she's a single woman or possibly been married. And if she is married, even her husband, and if she has children, are to be separated from her. She can't go about her household duties that she so loves to do. She can't go into the meeting place around the well and draw water like the other ladies. She can't go into the marketplace and purchase food for her family. She can't sew for her family. All she's doing for 12 years is just pining away and becoming anemic and losing all her strength. And so she goes to doctors. She goes to physicians. She pays them money. And the physicians cannot help this woman. Everything that they prescribe her, it's not doing anything to help her. She grows continually worse and worse and worse. And so the Bible tells us about her touch. In verse number 45, apparently the Lord has come within the vicinity and she hears about his presence. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And so here's a difference. This woman has heard of the presence of the Lord. I don't know how she got up. I don't know how she went out in society. I'm thinking that to avoid being noticed, knowing that it was unlawful for her to mingle with society, possibly she put about a veil or something to cover her head so that she would not be recognized. Out of her weakness, she moves with all her effort to move from her couch, move out of the house, and go to where the crowd is and get to the place where she can touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says she doesn't touch his body. Apparently, she's familiar with the law that it's unlawful for her to do that. But she comes humbly and meekly, but with determination to come to a place, I'm assuming up behind the Lord, as these tassels and fringes hang from his garments, she reaches through the crowd and she touches those fringes upon the garments of the Lord. She knew in her heart, if I but could touch him, I will be healed. I think most of God's people today, embedded down in your heart, are suffering with situations. I mean, sometimes, and I might have related this before, but I don't have a large church. It looks like maybe we might have about what you have on Sunday morning, maybe a little bit less. And so sometimes I get to rehearsing as I pray for my people. All the situations in my church, little grandkids that are messed up and being passed from here and yonder. I mean, I've got grandparents. I've got one in my church that just saw or didn't see it but knew that his granddaughter married a lesbian back in January. I mean, I could go through my little country church and just relate one devastation after another. It seems like devastation is plaguing our churches. Sometimes I get frustrated and I preach at my people to get up and worship God and let's move forward. And I think that times that we need that. But I fail to realize a lot of people are coming to church now and living their lives suffering mentally and emotionally about the devastation. If we could all agree with this statement, I've never seen it in this order before. I've never seen it like this before. I really, if you'd have told me 40 years ago that I'd live to see this day, I mean back when I got saved, and situations like we see it now, I would have never believed it. But here we are. I mean, a presidential election coming up, and absolutely nothing to vote for. The whole nation has plunged immorally to the height, or should I say, the depth of wickedness. Our nation has turned into a cesspool of filth, and we've sinned with a high hand before a holy God. We've shamed our flag. We've shamed the veterans that have fought for our nation. We've shamed that Bible. We've shamed our God that gave us this land. We've shamed our churches. We've shamed the cross. We've shamed the blood that was shed for our redemption by the way we're living. You know what? I think some of the most wickedest people are found in, please don't throw me out tonight, in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated with all the list of due rights. I think some of the most shameful, wicked people, cold and indifferent. I remember, years ago about hearing old-timers tell me about all-night prayer meetings and rock altars out on hillsides. I preached a meeting years ago in the foothills of North Carolina. We went over one night and had a meal with an old man in the church. All his teeth were gone. And I don't agree with holiness doctrine, but there was an old holiness campground out behind his house. And he was telling me, he said, "Preacher, I was raised right here in this community." He said, "Years ago, he said, we didn't have air conditioning." And he said, "I remember as a kid listening to that preaching and singing going on at that camp meeting down through the woods." And he said, "I remember I'd go to bed and I'd wake up all periods of the night and I could hear those men down in the woods praying." And you know, I'm not promoting holiness doctrine tonight, but like that holiness camp meeting, the old time Baptists used to have meetings like that, and this country has been birthed on old-time, old-fashioned revivals of people that just didn't have religion for a lapel pin, but it was in their heart, and they walked for God and lived for God. The reason we had old-time revivals that brought conversions is because parents and grandparents would labor with God and listen, deny food and deny sleep and find logs and get out in cornfields and pray for children and pray for family members, that didn't know God. And we don't have that anymore. Too much TV, too many computers, too many cell phones, too many games to play with, too much money, too much work, too much fun, too many football games. All this stuff going on has run us busy. We don't have time anymore. We don't have time anymore. We've sold out on truth. We've sold out on the ways of the Holy Ghost of God. And we cheapened and lessened the church and lessened the truth of God. Now we're paying for it. I see this woman here. She's come and she's touched. Peter's asking a question. He said, "Lord, why would you ask a question about who touched you when you see the crowd is thronging you?" And so we find a difference here. There's a difference manifested out of this text about God knows the difference between thronging and pressing and pushing and shoving around on Jesus Christ. And He knows the difference between that and a touch from desire, a touch from need, a touch from desperation. You know, we need to get to that place tonight. Briefly and quickly, I want to mention a few things. How do we approach God? Well, I can't tell you that out of my own opinion. I'm not an expert about that. I like to pray when I'm around other preachers praying, but sometimes I just like to stop and listen to other men of God pray. Sometimes I just like to stop and hear other saints of God pray. And I want that to inspire me and to help me. It blesses my heart. I love to hear the tears. I could feel, and I'm not trying to puff up your pastor, but I could feel his yearning with God as he prayed. And that blessed my heart. And so God knows the difference between our shoves and our throng. Sometimes we've gotten to the place where, you know, I tell my people sometimes, I said, you look like you're possibly coming to church pushing an IV pole across a parking lot. You're so sad. You're so defeated. It looks like you don't really want to come to church. And what's the matter with us in this day? How do we approach God? Well, I want to say to you, first of all, we approach God. When we come to God for a reason. Do you have a reason to come to God? Do you have a reason to touch God? If I were to stop and give an invitation right now and say, everybody that's got a reason to come to God, come to the altar, we probably have a full altar. But there's a difference between us and this woman. And when we come to God, I want to say to you tonight that we've got to come for a reason. This woman had an issue of blood. Her condition had brought her to a place that she had no reason to keep living if life was going to keep going the way that it was going. Are we pacified and satisfied with the way life is going? We come to church, we rush to church. We come to Sunday school, we turn on the lights. Somebody tells a Bible story. Somebody gives a lesson. We come in for worship. We have a choir. Somebody sings a special. We pass a plate. Pastor preaches a message. We go back home. We repeat on Sunday night. The youth choir is going to practice. A time of prayer. We come in. There's a few songs. The preacher preaches. We dismiss. We go back home. We stop at Sonic. We get a hamburger. And we do that week after week after week. But we're not getting anything from God. When this woman came, she came to God for a reason. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 29 refers to the same account of this miracle. And he calls this situation a fountain of blood. It's a type of sin. It's a type of desperation. And it's a reason to come to God. If you're here tonight and you're lost without God, you're in the most serious condition among any here tonight. At a breath, at a heartbeat, you could die tonight before you get home. And you'd plunge into hell forever and ever and ever. And I want to say to you tonight, you've got a reason to come to God. You know, you can tell that to a sinner and you can get it in a sinner's head that they need God. But it takes the Spirit of God to get it from the head to the heart. Amen? And that's what you call Holy Ghost conviction. And there's not many sinners that can stand conviction very long. Amen? That's right. And I want to say to you tonight, whatever your situation is. I mean, I was talking to a preacher friend. We had another mutual friend and down in Alabama. And he called his name and he said he knows of 40-some Baptist churches in his community that all the pastors have left. 40-some Baptist churches. And the pastors have thrown in the towel and quit. And that's sad. If we quit, you know, I get tired and I get frustrated. But if all the preachers quit preaching in our churches, our families are in sad shape. We need churches like this church right here. You need a man of God like you have. Listen, don't neglect your man of God. Don't neglect the opportunity. Don't neglect this place. And I'm not trying to puff him up in the flesh, but he's God's preacher for this place. Don't neglect that. God could remove the light from this church house. Amen. He could remove the light from this church house. And maybe that's what's taking place across our nation. People have sat and they crossed their arms and they slapped together song books and gotten frustrated and analyzed the man of God in preaching and stomped out the door, and they want church and they want preaching and they want Christianity like they're driving through Burger King. It doesn't come about your order. It comes by the order of God. Amen. And we have to humble to the ways of God. That's right. And so we've got to come to God for a reason. Look with me over in Matthew in chapter number 11 and verse number 28. You're familiar with the text. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Preacher, you ever just get tired? You ever just get tired? Oh, the Lord calls upon us tonight to come unto Him that labor and listen are heavy laden. Tonight you're carrying those burdens, and the Lord is giving us a reason to come unto Him. When Lazarus grew sick, Mary and Martha sent to the Lord and said, "Come, Lord. We're afraid that our brother's going to die." That's a good reason tonight. The man in Mark chapter number 9, Mark chapter number 9, but also I was thinking about the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter number 15. And where she came before the Lord and cried out to the Lord on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. And I want to say that's a good reason tonight. I've got reasons all in my church. I preached on hell last Sunday morning. Didn't have anybody got saved. But I know that the altars were full of parents and grandparents that were shedding tears for children and grandchildren that need a visitation from God. I want to say to you tonight, when you approach God, come for a reason. Number two, come to God with reality. Come to God with a reality. In verse number 47, the Bible says that as she touched the Lord, she touched that fringe, and her body immediately, the virtue went out of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she felt that healing power. And the Lord is saying, "Who touched me?" The woman saw in verse 47 that she was not hid. She came trembling, falling down before Him. Now here's what the Bible says. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. So I don't know whether she was covered with a veil or a scarf, but when the Lord called out and stopped and said, "Somebody's touched me," all of a sudden she realized that she had been exposed. Her backing up and moving away from the crowd had been found out. The Lord knew who had touched her. He knew where she was at when she was laying on her couch before she ever left the house. Amen. And so He said, "Who hath touched me?" And the Bible says, what if she did have a scar? She removed it. Now she's not ashamed. She's standing up and she's testifying. She said, "I'm coming with reality. It's me. It's me. All y'all know me." She said, "I've been withered up. I've been frail." She said, "I didn't have any reason to live. I didn't have any hope. But I knew if I could get to the Son of God, if I could touch one of those tassels." You know what they tell me? They say those tassels were colored with blue dye. I got to reading about that prayer shawl in a Jewish book. And they said in order to come up with that blue dye, those Jews would extract these little things called mussels out of the Sea of Galilee. And it would take millions of those little mussels, break the shell, and take that little animal, that little substance on the inside of that, and they would extract exactly the substance out of that little muscle, and it would take hundreds of thousands of them to mix into a dye to come up with that color blue, that color, that tassel. It was a color that reminded Israel about their God and the royalty of heaven and them being a privileged people in having such a great Jehovah God. And when she touched that tassel, she was touching heaven. She was touching the divine authority of all creation. Can I tell you something? There's been a great expense and a price that has been paid for us to be able to approach God and be able to touch Him with the needs. So she confessed who she was. Now I want to say to you, when you approach God, you need to come to Him with reverence The Lord Jesus Christ is not a holy blue jean wearing floppy t-shirt hippie. He's God. Amen. I don't like any of these. I don't even call them churches. Come as you are, leave as you are, sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. Rock and roll blaring. It's a mess. I believe in a gospel when you get saved, God will convert you and change you. And before He ever saves you, you will be stricken with a reverence and a holiness that He is a divine Savior. He has never lost any cases. He knows all about your situation. If it's lacking $25 for a light bill and you're praying for it, He's caring for your prayer and desires to meet that need while He holds thousands and millions of solar systems out there in the blackness of space. He's God and He can do that. He cares about the burdens of a preacher. He cares about the burdens of a mother. Look here in verse number 44 and verse number 8, or the first part of verse number 44. The Bible says she came behind Him and touched Him. Look at verse number 42. The latter portion of it says, Master, the multitude throng Thee and press Thee. And sayest Thou, who touched me? Look at verse number 46. And Jesus said, somebody had touched me. You know, years ago I was saved in a church that was a strong, what we would call worshiping church, shouting church, and a lot of testifying and crying and sinners getting saved. So I pastored my first church up in the mountains and left that church and took the church where I've been pastoring at now for these years. And I just had a desire in my heart for the church to loosen up, to get to a place where we could just worship the Lord. And so I took a lot of things as a young preacher, hook, line, and sinker. And so I had to learn a lot of things the hard way. But there was an older couple in the church. And they seemed to know how to do it, in my opinion. They seemed to know how to cry and how to shout and how to testify. And I thought they're going to be a great asset to our church. And so that was, I'll call them family number one. And then family number two came in. They came in from another church. And they were a little unusual. When the wife would testify, the husband would stand up and direct my people about this is right and this is the way you need to do it. And then when his daughter would shout, he would stand back up and he'd say, this is the way God wants it. There was all kind of red flags popping out in my heart, and I thought there's something wrong with this fella here. I said, Lord, what's wrong with this? The Lord said, He's instructing your people. And I said, well, that's my place. And He said, yeah, you need to do something about it. And so I kept praying, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach something. And so He led me to this text one day and gave me a thought about the difference of shoving God and pressing God and the difference in touching God. And I preached that, and that family left the church, and that old man from family number one come to me and rebuked me and said, you've ruined the church and I'm leaving. It's amazing how God can take preaching and turn out just a problem and leave your good people there to serve God. But I want to say to you, friend, God knows exactly what He's doing. And our worship and our serving God and our raising our families not about jerking God around and shoving Him, telling Him the way things ought to be. It's about us falling on our face and humbling ourselves before Him. We're afforded a great privilege tonight to be able to be in this place and worship God. And this is just not a fall series of meetings that this church has gone to this expense to have and just get through it all the way through Sunday and then let's turn the calendar and move forward. But this is an opportunity for us to touch the hem of His garment and for God to do something in our life. I don't know what your need is tonight, but you need to reverence God. You need to realize He's a holy God. And before God ever saved me, He humbled me. I argued with God about me being saved. But listen, God knows how to take all the argument out of you and humble you and put you in a place where you can reverence Him and touch Him out of a desperate need tonight. I hope you'll do that. You don't have to do it here in this altar. You can go out in a tool shed. You can close your place in on the back porch. You can drive down the road. My son got saved. He's 36 years old. Good old boy. Been a good boy. Helped me in the church all these years. Just got saved last year. God wrung him out. I love it. My wife and I have just been rejoicing the change in his life. You know where he got saved? God brought him to the end of himself. He was headed into work one morning and crossed Missionary Ridge and looked down on the Chattanooga Valley. Works in a manufacturing plant. When he crossed that ridge, he cried out to God and said, "I can't take it anymore. I want you to save me." And God came into that Chevrolet Impala and got behind the steering wheel and saved my son at the age of 36 years old. He can still do it tonight. Whatever situations that you've got going on in your heart, He's still on the throne and He can do it. Thank you, preacher.
Let's stand to our feet this evening. I'm going to give an invitation. Maybe you've got a reason to come to God this evening. Maybe you'd like to just slip out of your pew. I don't know. I don't know what your need is this evening. Brother Allen, would you all care to come and get a song and just sing quietly for us? If you'd just bow your heads, and they're going to sing to us in a minute. Just as soon as you can, if you'd go ahead and start singing, Brother Allen. You need to come this evening. Say something. For some reason, you just need to talk to the Lord for a little bit. Won't you obey? There you go. Just be obedient to the Spirit of God.